Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, dear God, for your gift, this unspeakable gift that you've given to the world, and that we have received the gift of eternal life through Christ, our Lord and Savior, the gift of redemption, the gift of life that is filled with blessings and hope and joy and peace, all because Jesus was raised from the dead, all because he has proven to the world and to all creation and to every human being that death is not the victor, that there is no end to those who put their trust in Christ as their Lord and Savior. Father, we just ask you to bless this time and that your word speaks to us in a very special way this morning as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in this room, I've said these things before, but we are like others that have gathered in churches. We are the most amazing creatures, beings in the universe. In all the universe. We are the redeemed of God. We are the children of God. We've been born of God, born of the Spirit, born again through faith in Christ as our Savior. Through faith in the resurrection. We believe he's our Savior because, not because that he shows us a better way and a better path that we can walk if we try really hard. He's our Savior because he has removed every obstacle between this mortal life and immortal life, eternal life. Every obstacle has been removed. When we believe in Christ as our Savior, we can live our lives in this world with an unconditional confidence and assurance. We can rejoice, as we sang earlier, victory in Jesus. That there are no obstacles that can keep us, that can thwart the plan of God, the purpose of God, because we are his children. And he is going to take care of his children. He has promised, and it's his promises that cause us to thrive, that cause us to rejoice. It's his promises that fill our hearts with a certainty every day. The victory that we have in Christ over the power of sin and death. Because if we look at sin and death, it robs the human being. Sin has robbed human existence of purpose. Adam and Eve in the garden, God said, don't eat of that fruit, lest if you eat of it, you will die. And the serpent tempted Eve and convinced her that certainly you aren't going to die. Because if you die, that means your life is over and it's end, and your life has been pointless and void and served no purpose. And we have a lot of people in the world, I'd almost say a majority of people in the world who, I just took a class, this class I took, and how people are struggling for a certainty in life. What's my life going to mean? And some people think, well, it's all that I accomplish in this world and what I leave behind, and I need to be remembered. there are those I've read of that are very wealthy, and they just well, one person that comes to mind is I guess I don't need to name him, but the leader of a country that is an enemy of the United States, who and they did this in the Roman Empire as well, that leaders suddenly, when they died, they became gods. Or they wanted to be gods while they were alive. They were so filled with power and wealth and ability, whatever they said goes. And they want to make a name for themselves in history, thinking that history is the ultimate thing that a person can accomplish, to be remembered in history, to be engraven permanently in the archives of history. If that's a person's hope, how many people's names, common people's names, are written in history books? And what good is it to remember someone? The promises given us are not the promises of being remembered after we are dead and returned to dust. The promises given to us are that we were raised from the dead with Christ, and that we will live forever. There's no need to remember, oh, remember Doug, he lived a couple centuries ago. Yeah, he says, such a wonderful guy. No, I'm still going to be alive. If they want to talk to me or talk about me, I'll be there to talk to them. Because the resurrection of the dead, the power that Christ exhibited over the sin and death, and death means death. It's not just the death of the body. It means eternal death. Death is the wages. The wages of sin is death. And that's an everlasting, eternal, complete wasting of any and all life and anything that is accomplished. So we as other Christians can gather today rejoicing in and celebrating the resurrection of Christ from the dead, because he demonstrated that death has no power. He defeated death. Death has no power to take away our living, take away our being, take away our purpose and our life, to take away things that are meaningful and things that will endure. Those two powers have been destroyed. And so we, as I start out by saying, we are unlike any other people, any other creature in the universe as Christians, because we can live with an unconditional confidence, an absolute assurance. We can live with rejoicing because we are the children of the everlasting God. And he is in us, he is with us, and we are in him right now through Christ. We are in him. If people talk about how much God means to them, well, we have to remember that how much we mean to God. And it's far more, with far greater understanding and far more clarity, that someday we will know. Someday we will understand more and more. Let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. I mean, when you start talking about the resurrection of Christ and celebrating new life in God, there's like no end to scripture references that you could go to. And I'll certainly keep this in a limited fashion here. But in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, we find one of the first ones, some of the first ones that this reality hit them in a very real, tangible way. Gospel of John, chapter 20. On the first day of the week, cometh Mary Magdalene early. That's why we're here early. We're commemorating her earliness. When it was yet dark, well, we spared that. The sun was up, so it wasn't dark still. But when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre, she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that be John, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. We know not where they have laid him. In other words, they've stolen his dead body. They removed his dead body. We could not come here. We could not come out of our dwellings because of the Sabbath. We were obeying the Sabbath. We could not come and anoint him for burial and do the traditional burial. We've gathered the stuff. And we came here to do that as soon as we possibly could because we wanted to show him our love and respect. But he's gone. They've taken away his body. Now we can't honor his death. We can't honor him in death. So Peter went forth in verse 3, and that other disciple, and they came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he stoopeth down, and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes lie. And the napkin that was about his head was not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. So somebody had come in, they haven't just taken his body, they've tidied up. Things have been laid out in order, as if unused. Then went in that also the other disciple, and that which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. And he believed that Mary's story. He's not talking about believing in the resurrection, but he saw and believed Mary's story. For as yet they knew not the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. Jesus taught this. Jesus explained this. But the whole concept of rising from the dead, of death not being the final determination in a person's life, death being an end, and literally a physical bodily death being permanent, the reality of that had not really soaked in. They did not comprehend it because it is incomprehensible. Except for two people recorded in Scripture, everybody dies, and everybody's body dies. And there is no fixing that. I work with that every day. There is no changing that. It dwindles, it becomes diseased, it becomes injured, and the body dies, and that does not change. They bury that body, they cremate that body, they do something with that body. So the whole concept of that he must rise again from the dead had not really soaked in, was not really a reality to them. Because it was so foreign, so strange, unheard of. That's just not the way life worked. Then the disciples went away again to their own house. They went back. Okay, something's changed, something's gone, no sense in hanging out here. So they moved on. And I'll skip here a bit to, let me go ahead and read a little bit more about Mary. But Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping. So apparently she came back, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Why are you crying? Well, we cry when our friends die. We cry when our family members die. We weep, we sorrow, because they were and they now they are not. And all the history, all the life that we've shared with them is drawn to an end. And it makes us sad. It makes us sad. Why do you weep? And she saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. It never dawned on her, and again she was not aware. Nobody took Jesus anywhere. Nobody killed Jesus and murdered Jesus. He offered himself. They did not take him by force. And against his will, he yielded to that. He offered himself an atonement for our sin. to take our place in death that we might live. They have taken away my Lord. Because they have taken away my Lord, I know not where they have laid him. She says, we're looking for his body because we need to express our sympathies, express our love for him, and we need to prepare his body for burial. We need to do what's right by him. And when she had thus said, she turned back herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. If you don't want him in there, if you've taken him someplace else, tell me where you put his body, and I will take it away. I will take care of it. I will honor his being dead. I will honor his dead body. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus said, don't touch me. I've not yet ascended to the Father. But then Mary ran back to tell the disciples what she'd seen. She had seen Jesus and he had talked to her. But the reason she knew is because he said her name. And she recognized that voice. And there was a witness in her heart that he was not dead. He had died. He hadn't survived, as some would postulate today. And there's so many silly arguments out there that, you know, he didn't recover in the tomb. He was dead. But now he is alive. Death could not hold him because the power of death, the right, the justice of death is because the one who has died has sin. Sin, the wages of sin is death. The rightful end of because of sin is death, the death penalty, the punishment of death. But when that penalty has been met, and that person is raised from the dead, then the power of the sentence is broken. The justice is carried out, but the power of the punishment is broken. And he lives because he was sinless, yet he died. So Jesus did not die because of his own personal sin. Jesus died for our sins. He took our place in death, as we read so many places, we talk about all the time, because, again, every day is a day in which to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Every day, today, tomorrow, each day of the week is a day to celebrate because we are recipients of that his love and his mercy and grace, and we can have this unconditional confidence and assurance and rejoice in the victory of Christ over the power of sin and death. Not everywhere. There's other religions. There are other religions that believe that their leaders have been raised from the dead, or that they've come back in another form, that they aren't really dead. There are other religions that talk about those things, and other religions that preach those sorts of things. But they don't teach that freedom from the power of death, that freedom from the power of sin and death has been broken for whosoever believes. And it's through faith in Christ, through faith in the risen Savior, by believing that Jesus is the Son of God and that he has died for us, that the power of death over our lives and our bodies is also broken. I was going to read some more here, but let's turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, probably one of the most instructive chapters regarding this topic. where Paul condenses this teaching. In Romans chapter 6, I'll start with verse 3, where we read, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death." It's the symbolism of baptism. "That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death," again, symbolically, we've already believed and we were saved through faith, but in the act of baptism, we symbolize that we have been laid, that we believe, that we have died with him, and then we were raised up, brought up out of the water, we were raised up in newness of life, but also in the likeness of his resurrection. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him," the old man, the flesh, "is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed." Not the body of flesh, but the body of sin. Sin within the body. "That henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin." What's the wages of sin? Death. That brings an end. The wages are paid. The penalty is paid. "He that is dead is freed from sin. But we are raised, but now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him." Death hath no more dominion over him. For the, as Paul's writing here, "For those who have believed in Christ as their Savior, death no more has any dominion over those who believe." Because we have believed that Jesus was raised the dead for our justification, that we've been freed from sin through the power of his, from the atoning power of his blood, and that since Christ was raised from the dead and dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him. "For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God." Where's Jesus today? Where is Jesus right now? He's with God. He's in the presence of God. He is very much alive. He's preparing to return again in power and glory. Verse 11 says, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." I'll pause. I'll just stop there. Reckon. Put to your account. Count this true concerning you. That you are dead indeed unto sin. Sin has no power over you anymore forever. Because you've been reckoned dead with Christ. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. So as Jesus is right now, so are we in this world. We'll turn there in just a moment. So are we, while we are yet in this world, in this body, in this present time. Because sin and death is no longer an issue. So why would we live in fear of sin? Why would we then live in fear of death if they have no power over us? Those laws, the law that the wages of sin is death, that law has been fulfilled. He that is dead is freed from sin, in verse 7. Free. Set free, no longer under the control or the auspices of sin. We are free through death and alive unto God. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Or verse, chapter 4, excuse me. 1 John 4, in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Let me go up before that. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. We say, well, God loves you. How do you know? Well, this is how we know. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation or an atonement for our sins. There's a lot of talk about, well, we need to show the love of God. I saw part of it. I know Aaron saw part of it, and we talked about it a little bit at home. Maybe you've seen part of it. There was a sermon given up at, in a Lutheran church up in Canada, and heretical to the core. But a lot of people talk about we need to love one another. And this is how we show we love one another. We need to be inclusive and include people and open our hearts and just know that everybody is loved and we need to love everybody and because God is love. Well, how do we know that God loves us? It's manifested in verse 9. Not because God just felt really had lots of emotion towards us and cares for us like lost puppies. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through his death. As a result of his death, that we might be alive, that we might have the atonement for sin. That is love. That's how we define love. Now we go down to verse 11. Beloved, if God loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. If we love one another, as John wrote before this, through the manifestation of Christ, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected or completed in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given unto us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of this world. People say, well, how do you know? Well, you say, well, God's talked to me, or I believe in God. Well, how do you know God exists? How do you know? You've never seen him. You've never heard him. Are you hearing voices? And they make a mockery of the relationship that we have with God. How can you know that Jesus is truly God? How can you really, really know so much that you build your life on that truth? How can you really know that God exists? And right here is the answer. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us. Not only do I believe in God, but I dwell in him. I live in him. And he lives in me. Like I said, we are the most amazing creatures in all of the universe, because God is not just in heaven. He's right here in me and in you and in whosoever believes. Well, how do you know God's in you? Because he hath given unto us of his Spirit. He's in here talking to me. He's in here witnessing to me. He's in here showing me and demonstrating in my heart every day that he loves me, and he's talking to me, and he's communicating with my spirit and with my soul. I know I have a heart. I've never seen it. I think I saw a sonogram of it once. I've never seen my heart, but I know it's in there because it's supplying me with life. I have lots of organs I've never seen. I don't want to see them. I'm very happy with them being tucked neatly behind my skin. But I know they're there because they're keeping me alive. They're filling me with life. They help me. They function. I live because of them. How much more do we live because God dwells in us? And he not only dwells in this body, but we are one with him. We also dwell in him. So it says we already dwell in him in heaven, and he dwells in us here on earth. We have been made one. We have been unified. Jesus said that in the Gospel of John 17 when he prayed to the Father. He says, Father, I thank you that I am one with you, and that you have, and these are made one with me, that we might be one in one, all in one together. We have been united with God forever through faith in Christ as our Savior. We are the most unique creatures in all of the universe because we live in bodies of flesh and bone that are obviously mortal and corrupt, will have an end, but there is a new life inside of us that is one with God that will live forever. We are already united. And it's and we can live, as I said earlier, with this unconditional confidence and assurance, rejoicing in the victory of Christ over the power of sin and death. So back to verse 14, John writes, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be in to be the Savior of the world. That's what the Spirit of Christ witnesses within us, that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. Through faith in Christ as our Savior, we are made one with God. There is no separation there anymore. There is nothing that can separate anymore. We've been made one with God. And we have known and believed, in verse 16, the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Okay, there's lots of talk about the day of judgment. And some... because they are misled and mistaught, and some naturally, who those who don't believe, have a fear of the day of judgment. Oh, I'm afraid. You know, I've done so many. I've talked to many people that God. You know, I talk about, do you believe in God? I have no hope. There's no hope for me because I've done so many things. I don't know how God could ever forgive me. Well, have you been out murdering Christians? Have you been out committing acts of murder? Well, no, not anything like that. Well, Apostle Paul did that. And he wrote most of the New Testament. Herein is our love made complete, that we may have boldness. Boldness. In the day of judgment. There is not to be any fear of the judgment of God because that judgment is past and complete because Jesus died for us. Because as he is, this is one of the most amazing little phrases, because as he is, as God is, as Christ is right now at this moment. I asked earlier, where's Jesus today? What's he doing? What kind of condition is he in? He's in heaven. He's very much alive. As he is right now, so are we in this world. So what do we have to be afraid of? We're made one with God. We are one with the Father in heaven. He is we dwell in him, he dwells in us. So verse 18 says, there is no fear in this love that we're talking about here, in this relationship. There's no room for fear. There is literally nothing for the Christian to be afraid of. But his perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made complete in love. This is something that we have to learn, even as disciples, even as Mary, to come to this realization what the resurrection of Christ truly means. The resurrection of Christ is the manifestation that the power of sin and death has been destroyed. And the weakness of death, the Achilles heel of death, is when you are raised from the dead and escape the power of death, as Jesus did, and through faith in him, we escape the power of death. There is no fear. No fear. We all fear different things. We all have fears. We talk about fear far more than what we realize. Oh, I'm afraid what might happen tomorrow. No. We have to start thinking about those things. Think of something that you fear. And I can think of no more, and I'm not going to go into this, but the fear that ran rampant over this world when the COVID-19 pandemic infection broke out, there was a fear that the whole world received a terminal diagnosis, in a sense. And there was rampant fear. And that fear still dwells and lives in the lives and the hearts of many people. But it should not be alive. It's something, if we have fear of that, if we have fear of dying of COVID or dying of some results of COVID, and that's just using that one example, we've not yet been made complete in love. We've not completely understood the power of the resurrection, the love of God manifest in Christ our Savior, because there is no reason to fear. And we have so much fear in the world today. So if you take nothing away from this message today other than this, take this away. Take this away. That the resurrection of Christ demonstrates, manifests, and makes clear there is nothing to be afraid of in life. Nothing. That, you know, I said earlier that song, Because He Lives, it has that one phrase in there, and that final pain is over. There's no fear there. There needn't be any fear there. Not only because 90% of pain involved with death is treatable and there is no pain, but even that pain, it's not anything to fear. Because nothing but life and immortality, joy, peace, love, goodness, all these things, these exceeding great and precious promises that God has given us through Christ, all those things, everything that pertains unto life and godliness is ours in Christ. And there is no reason for any single bit of fear. Jesus said, fear not what man may do unto you. Don't be afraid. If anything today, recognize that Jesus has conquered sin and death. He's been raised from the dead, raised from the greatest fear that we can have. And there is no sound logic or basis for a Christian to live in any fear whatsoever. No financial ruin, no loss of things, no loss of health, no terminal diagnosis, nothing. Because Jesus is raised from the dead, and there is no power in death and corruption. And as God is God ever afraid? Is the witness of God in your heart? There's no reason to fear. There's no reason to be afraid of anything. Be free. Be free and fearless. Because we have been raised from the power of sin and death. And that leaves us with nothing but joy and rejoicing. Thank God. We celebrate the resurrection of Christ on this day of the year. But we are to live the celebration of that fact every day of our lives in this world. There's no reason to fear. None. No justified fear. None. As that slowly seeps into our hearts and our minds, we realize, we experience the power and the reality of the love of God and the reality of the resurrection. All fear is gone, that song says. With that, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, dear God, for the message of hope that you've given us, dear God. We thank you for your word of truth, that it inspires us to pursue understanding your love as manifest in Christ, our Lord and Savior, in that he was raised from the dead, and that all power over us except yours is gone, and that we have hope and joy and peace, and that abides forever. Father, bless this to each one here today. May we grow more and more in our understanding of the depth of your love. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
705, verse 3.
Number 705, in the third verse, let's stand. 705 in verse 3. It is well with my soul. Verse 3. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
Everything is well. Everything is at peace. All things are good with God in Christ. May God bless you. If you'd like to pray and worship the Lord, please do so. If not, we'll look forward to spending time together at the fellowship breakfast. God bless you. Amen.